guys are awesome. The Spirit of God dwelleth in me. So let's talk about Christ in me. Lord, for the next few minutes, I pray that you touch my mind and my heart and help me to deliver the word of God. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting asunder, dividing, discerning the very intents of our heart. I pray tonight, Lord, that revelation will come. Somehow we will walk out of this building with greater understanding of who it is that abides in us and what it is that you are wanting to accomplish through us. We ask it in the wonderful, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone say amen. And say, Lord, give me greater understanding. Lord, bless you. You can be seated. I think it's important that we comprehend just a little. And as usual, I probably will not get to my subject tonight, but we will work at it until I feel over the next few weeks on Wednesday nights that we have a little bit better understanding of what it means to have Christ in us. It's not like the Lord, you know, moved into your chest and set himself up a little chair, and he sits up in the chair and kind of says, okay, you know, I rule and I reign. When the Bible says Christ in me, or the Spirit of God dwelleth in me, it is speaking about an infusion, an invasion, if you please, one in which can only take place if we allow. An invasion into our mind and our thinking, into our heart and our spirit. And we won't get to this tonight, but dealing with the soul, the mind, and the body. See, Christ penetrates, invades into these areas, the Spirit of Christ, on whatever levels that we allow him to do so. Trying to think about this a little bit, and I'm just trying to lay a little bit of a foundation before we get into some scripture here tonight. Trying to think about this just a little. I try to picture myself with an agenda, with a goal in mind, an occupation, to try to accomplish something. And so I move somewheres, and I go there with full intentions of accomplishing this set of circumstances or goal that I want to accomplish. And I move in there, I get into this town, I move into this house, and I never ever leave that little bitty house. I'm not going to get a lot accomplished, am I? Now, I don't want to hurt us. I just want to be honest. Tell your neighbor, pastor's just a real honest guy. And I don't know how else to say it except for the fact that I kind of feel that that's how God feels on way too many of us. We make our way to the altar. We give our life to him. We surrender. And we say, you know, famous words, I'll do whatever, God. You name it. What? Name something else. Yeah. That's the truth, isn't it? I'll do whatever, right? We make all of these promises, and we mean them. We mean well by them. We really do. At that moment, we are sincerely broken, and we are sincerely repentant. I believe that. and we mean well. But I don't know, our flesh has a way of kind of taking control again, or we just put things on the back burner. And I kind of, you know, when the Lord moves in, he's all excited. You know why he's excited? Because he took, if I can say it this way, he took a tour through the house. Fireplace was right where he wanted it. The living room was the right side. Oh, he loved that little family den room off to the end there. And he's thinking, oh, I can do a lot over there. And bedrooms were nice. And look at the big walk-in shower. And the is it jacuzzi or kajuzzi? Jacuzzi. A nice jacuzzi. And he, what's he doing? He sees all the potential. That's what he's really doing. So I just made it in a reference where we can kind of think about it. But really what's going on is he moves in. He takes a tour of the house and he looks at you and he goes, what a mind. What a mind. Oh, I can use this mind. And what an ability over here. And what a talent right over there. And he knows you got that talent because he gave it to you. And with this ability and all of these things, and then God moves in, Chris. He moves in and infiltrates and permeates all up inside of us, and heart and mind and in our soul. And then it's like he hears click, and we're locking the door from the outside, and it can't be unlocked from the inside. And it's like God moves into our lives and he has all of these, if I can use our terms, these hopes and dreams and envisioning of how he's going to use this new vessel and all the ability and all the talents and everything that flows and goes with it. And we never let him out. This great God that dwells on the inside of us, and we never let him do anything with our hands. And we never let him do anything with our mouths. And I know I'm taking it to one extreme. I'm sure most of us let him do a little bit. You know, but once in a while we go and we say, this is what God hears from us more than anything else. Nope, don't touch that. Get your hands off of that. Nope, don't touch it. Yeah, you can play with this here. Play with this for a little while. And he's like one of our little kids. And we only allow him to touch so many things in our lives. We only allow him to go into certain rooms. And there's certain things we just don't let him turn the knob on because, well, they're just too valuable to us. And they mean too much to us. And I think it was, might have been David, or Brother King, or Brother Sapp recently said in the pulpit that we are not our own, that we are bought with a price. And what I hope is that in the next few weeks that the Lord will help us and allow us to do this, that we will somehow get a little bit of revelation of who it is that's in us and what it is that he's wanting to do and how much free reign we really need to let him have, and that this is his vessel. He paid for it with his blood. And when he came into our lives did nothing but got better. He has done nothing but improve us and help us. Some of us, we are still in our marriages because of God. If it wasn't for God, we'd be divorced. That woman would have left you, took those kids, and gone. Or maybe the man. And we're together because of God. And we have love in our families because of God. We have joy in our heart because of the Holy Ghost. I know it's not perfect, but it'd be a whole lot worse without him. He has done nothing but do me and you good. And I can just sort of see him on the inside just struggling and fighting to really get accomplished in your life what he has always been desiring to do. I want to take a moment tonight just to really look at who it is that's on the inside of us. And Don, I know I didn't give you the scripture. Go to John chapter 14. And we'll start with verse number 16. Someone say, Christ in me. I guess one of the other things that we need to do is kind of understand that Jesus Christ did not come into us just to fix us. That's phase one. He comes in and fixes us because he wants to use us. He wants to show us off, if you please, as a vessel in his kingdom. He wants his glory to shine through us. What does the Bible say? That men might see your good works and glorify the Father. He wants to come into us, fix us up, change everything about us, make us better and make us all new. And that is just the beginning. He comes in so that he can begin to work through us and use us. John chapter 14, verse number 16, Jesus is speaking and he says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Everyone say the Spirit of truth. Who abides in me? Say Christ. Say the Spirit of truth. I'm here to tell me and you here tonight that if we will let God have his free reign, you will never have to worry about being deceived. You'll never have to worry about walking down the wrong path or making the wrong decision or doing the wrong thing. If we would truly allow this Christ that is in us to have full reign of our mind and our heart and everything about us, we don't have to worry about making bad decisions. He is the Spirit of truth. All right, let's walk down this path a little bit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, but shall be in you. So when Jesus said that the Father will send another Comforter, he wasn't speaking about another person in a Godhead. He was speaking about the same Comforter in another form. Now, how do you know that? Because Jesus just said that this other Comforter that the Father is going to send to you, well, it's me. I now dwell with you. However, things are going to change and I am going to dwell in you. So it's the same Comforter in another form, that he may abide with you forever. We don't have time to get into all of this, but other verses in John talks about what Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away. Why do you have to go away? I've got to go away so that the Comforter, so that the Holy Ghost can be sent back to you. Because in the form that I am in right now, I can only speak with you for a little while, abide with you for a little while, but I'm going to take on another form. It's going to be the Spirit of truth, and I'm no longer going to be abiding about you. I'm going to abide in you, and I will be with you forever. Somebody shout forever. He goes on to say, I, Jesus speaking, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, at that moment, he's still standing and abiding with them. What do you mean you're going to come to us? Well, I'm not explaining it to you right now, Mr. Disciple, but however, they're going to crucify me. You're going to see me die, and the Father is going to bring me up before your eyes into heaven. But I'm trying to give you some comfort right now that I'm not forsaking you. I will come back to you again in the form of the power of the Holy Ghost. There I will abide in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. He's talking about his resurrected body, and he's talking about his spirit that is going to come back to me and you. Because I live, you shall live also. Because the spirit of life and the spirit of truth and the spirit of hope is going to come back on the inside of you. Somebody say, Christ in me, the comforter of life. And I don't want to get ahead of myself or dwell too much in these areas. But you can tell when we're not really allowing this Christ to dwell in us, flow through us the way that he should. Because we let so many things of this life worry us. And we focus on everything that could go wrong or everything that is going wrong and how much worse it could get. Don't ever say, well, it just can't get worse. We've learned that one. But Jesus Christ comes to us to be that comforter in our life. He understands the persecution. He understands the trials. He understands the difficulties of life. He understands the hardships of life. He knows what life can bring to you. He understands that when you live on this earth in this flesh, you are going to receive pain. You are going to receive heartache. There are going to be difficulties. You are going to be confronted with fear. You're going to be confronted with doubt and hardships and all of these things. You're going to lose. Loved ones are going to die because it's appointed unto every man to die once. Loved ones are going to die. Children are going to die. Mothers and fathers are going to die. Disease is going to come. Sickness and hardships and difficulties. And all of these things come living on this earth. Persecution and tribulation upon this earth because we walk and live for Christ. And so Jesus says, I've got to go beyond abiding with you. I have got to get in you. Because as this gospel spreads around this world in the physical form, I can only be with one of you or a small group of you at a time. That's not enough because John, you're going to go over there. Peter, you're going to be over there. Matthew, you're going to be over there. Paul, you're going to go to the Gentiles. And Peter, you're going to go to the Jews and others. And Philip, you're going to be in the town of Samaria. And the only way I can be there to be a comfort to you is if I come and abide on the inside of you. Somebody shout, Christ in me. I wish we'd get a hold of this and understand who it is that abides on the inside of us. And I tell you, one of the things I wish we begin to do, people might think that maybe you're talking to yourself, but I wish we'd start talking to him a little bit more. That everywhere we go and everything that we do, we ought to just, we're just talking to him. Lord, you're going to help me through this, God. We're going to get through this. And Lord, it's so good to feel you today. God, thank you for your wisdom and your knowledge. Lead me today, Lord, lead me today. Lord, is that one? Is this the one in here or there, God? What? And just let the Lord continue to work in us. He doesn't want to be trapped in our bodies. Tell your neighbor, he doesn't want to be trapped in your body. He got so excited when he came into you. You were like a brand new race car. He was ready to go. And somebody forgot to put gas in the thing. So the Lord wants us to charge up and take off. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yea, a little while. The world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, and ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me. I want to tell you, these verses here in John chapter 14 are some of the most powerful oneness verses you will ever experience. Because you and I both know there's not three persons living in us. There's only one. There's only one Spirit. There's only one God. There's only one Christ. Hallelujah. It's Christ in us. One verse says God in us. Another verse, Christ in us. Holy Ghost in us. It's not three persons in us. The beauty is simply this. And that day ye shall know. Ye shall know that I am in the Father and ye in me and I in you. Verse John 4:24. You don't have to go there, sister. The Bible says God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ was revealing to them. He said it at another point to Philip. He said, Philip, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. They said, Lord, show us the Father. It suffices up. Philip, when you see me, you've seen the Father. I'm trying to get you to understand I'm in him and he's in me. Another place in the scripture, he says, we will come unto you. He was trying to get them to totally comprehend and understand there is one God, one Lord, one faith, one Spirit. God is that Spirit. Christ is that Spirit in us. The Bible says the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. Friend, I'm here to tell you the God that created the universe lives inside of you. He lives in us. Oh, Jesus, help us to comprehend who it is that abides in our life, abides in our heart. That's why the Bible says, let that mind which was in Christ, let it be in you. What are you saying? Jesus Christ, the flesh, the body, walked in such perfect unity with the Father. They were one. You could not separate them. And the Bible tells us now that Christ is in us, mold your mind, mold your heart and your spirit to tune in to the voice of God, to hear him, to listen to him. Let him literally infuse your entire being, that when you walk, it's him walking. When you talk, it's him talking. When you touch, it's him touching. God, help us to do it. Someone shouted, Christ in me. Shouted, God in me. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 17. And the Lord is that Spirit. Remember, John said 4:24, God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and there is one Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit. I am here to tell you that when the Holy Ghost came into you, God came into you, Christ came into you, Spirit came into you, Comforter came into you, call him what you want, Creator came into you, Healer came into you. Miracle worker came into you. Oh, I wish I could stir some of us up just for a moment and get a fresh revelation of who it is that abides on the inside of us. My God, have mercy. Woo! How mind-blowing is it really when the Bible says Christ in you? Jesus Christ, who walked this earth, opened up blinded eyes, caused the cripple and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. He abides in you. Oh, yes, to the Lord. Clap your hands and give him praise. He's worthy. I'm just trying to get us to look at a few scriptures. See who it is that actually is in us. It's not a, and I know it's homeboys here. It's not a second person of a Godhead. No. It's God himself. The Bible says that God in us, Christ in us. Know that I am in the Father is in me, and we are in you. Or actually, he says, I'm in you because they're one. In 4:24, God is a Spirit. Now the Lord is that Spirit. One body, one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and what? And through you all, and what? Who's in me? The one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism. The one Spirit. There is one Spirit. This one Spirit is the one God. This one Spirit is the one Father. You cannot separate them. You cannot divide them. They are one. Maybe the better way to say it is he is one. Because there is no they. He manifested himself in the flesh and walked amongst men, seen of angels, believed on in the world, preached preached into the world, received up into glory. God manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. That's who that was. That's who that was. In John 4:22, we continue here in this same line of questioning. When Jesus was speaking, he was talking about the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth. I and the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. And then we see who this is, this one Spirit, this God, this Father, this Christ, this one Lord, one God, one Father, through all, in all. And so it continues in John 14:22. He continues with his discussion. And Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, or in other words, not the one that betrayed him, the other Judas. And Judas saith unto him, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How are we going to see you and the world's not going to see you? How are we going to know you? He said, no, Jesus, you're standing right here. So I see you. Philip sees you. Matt sees you. Barnabas sees you. Judas sees you and all the other guys. He said, but that heathen over there sees you too. In fact, everybody walking by with a couple good eyes, they see you, Lord. This doesn't, you're not making any sense here. How are you going to manifest yourself to me and the world not be able to see you? That just doesn't make any sense. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, Jesus is relating back to the Spirit of what he had already explained to them in verses 16 through 17. I am in my Father, and the Father is in me, and I am going to be in you. But we don't understand that. He said, let me try to explain it to you. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about spiritual. 1 John 3:24 continues this thought. And says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. How? By the Spirit which he hath given us. How do we know that he abides in us? It is through the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Here it is. But Christ liveth in me. This is what we have got to get a hold of. We're certainly not going to accomplish this tonight, but this is what has got to happen. We cannot bypass what Paul the apostle said in the beginning of this verse. I am crucified with Christ. He said, every day that I get up, I crucify the flesh. Why, Paul? What's going on? He says, I live. I know I still live. I don't mean I've literally killed my body. When I say I crucify the flesh, this is what Paul's trying to say. I don't mean that I literally killed my body. I'm talking about its lust and its wants and its desires and giving it free rein and free will to do whatever it chooses to do. He said, nevertheless, I live. Yes, I know my body still lives. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Those few words right there is what we need to understand. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What is Paul saying? God saved me. I was a heathen. I was killing Jews. I hated the church. I was worthless. But he shined a light, knocked me off my horse. He filled me with his Spirit. I will not frustrate the grace of God. I am not going to let this flesh rule. I am not going to let my flesh have power and do what it wants and go what it wants and get what it wants. I will not frustrate the grace of God. The grace of God redeemed me. The grace of God set me free. The grace of God lifted me up out of sin and darkness.
How do I frustrate the grace of God? I let in Christ come into me, let the Father come into me, and then still let my flesh have control. Paul said, when I get up, I crucify the flesh. Christ must reign in my mind. He must reign in my heart. He must reign in my soul. I will not frustrate the grace of God.
How frustrating it must be to have redeemed me. I was a bad little boy. I wasn't a good kid. I was a nobody. And you got the same story. We went to Louisiana, where I was born and raised. So my kids, they wanted to go see the doghouse I was raised in. I told that story before. My neighbor bought my house. We moved out. He just fenced in the backyard, took the back door off, turned it into a doghouse, because that's all it was worth. Well, they had tore it down and put something else there. But we showed them old stomping grounds and drove around. It's just a little old city in the backside of nothing, nowhere. I was raised as a nobody, poor, just a stupid kid. I did dumb things. I vandalized. I cussed more than the best sailor on his best day. We stole, drank, fought. We're just idiots. Of course, we thought we were awesome. We thought we were awesome. Me and my long hair. Unbelievable. One day, now I know why. It's a praying mother. I understand that. But one day, for no reason, he walked into my life. And he changed everything about me. Everything. And he did the same for you. He opened up doors that if I had all the connections, those doors could have never been opened. Sent men to me that never knew me and tapped me on the shoulder. And this was after I was in the ministry, being the altar praying at a conference, nowhere to go. My wife and I, we evangelized 5 years. I never made a single phone call. I never said, hey, preacher, I don't have nowhere to go. No, not one single phone call. God would send them to me. I was a nobody. Nobody knew me. And they would tap me on the back and say, son, and I'd look up and I'd say, yes, sir. And he'd say, are you a preacher? And I'd say, yes, sir. The Lord wants you to come be with me in service next week. Are you available? Thank the Lord I was able to say, no, sir. I said, I'm actually in revival. Well, come to me right after that. And was one after another. Every door in my life, God opened. Now listen. How frustrating would you think it would be after all that God did for me if I would just sit down and fold my arms and trap him on the inside and never let him say another word through me, never let him do another kind act through these hands or another act of sacrifice through this vessel or give of myself. It's not of me really, it's of him, right? Allowing him to do things through us and to bring glory to his name. How frustrating would that be? And that's what Paul the apostle was saying. I will not frustrate the grace of God. I will crucify my flesh every day that I get up. I will tell my flesh, you will not be lazy. I will tell my flesh, you will not be intimidated. I will tell my flesh, you will not keep your mouth shut. I will tell my flesh, you will go, you will do, you will say, you will act, you will perform. Why? Because I am not going to frustrate the grace of God that redeemed and saved me, because it's Christ in me. It's not just a changed life. It's not just a new thinking or some kind of positive thinking that's coming out of me, or some external influence that made me into a better man. It is an almighty God that came into you and came into me and changed us, and he abides in our hearts. And he's there because he wants to touch, and he wants to bless, and he wants to go. And oh, that little kiddie song we sing, my hands are his, my feet are his, my eyes are his. Or that other song, eyes, be careful what you see, hands, be careful what you touch. I don't know how it goes. I never sung those songs. Even when they sung them in Sunday school, I wouldn't sing them. So that's crazy. Christ in us. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is, pastors, one of my most difficult areas. You see, God understands the power of marriage. Right? It's God who said the two become. So if you're linked up to a non-believer, if you're unequally yoked, you see, you think he was just all concerned about you. No, no, no. You see, God knows that his power is strong enough in you that even if you're unequally yoked, he can keep you saved. Now, I'm not talking about the ones where you're both lost and one of you gets saved. That's a whole other subject. I'm talking about you're saved and you make a choice. You make a choice for whatever your reason of that choice may be. The two become one. And so he understands that the moment you're unequally yoked, it greatly hinders, if it does not completely shut down, everything that he would be able to do through you. Because that's why he's in you, to work through you, to touch others, to give. So that's why we preach and teach. And hey, I know it's tough. These girls, they got that small little pool to choose from. It's either Jack or John. God's got that right Billy out there for you. You just hang in. He got that right one for you. All right. I didn't want to meddle. Just think about that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So then he continues, right? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. See, he explains all of those verses. Why are you against these things, Lord? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I just want to dwell in you. I want to flow through you. I want our relationship to be unhindered. I don't want idolatry in our relationship. I don't want you linked up unequally where I have to constantly be in competition with you pleasing someone that doesn't even serve me versus you trying to please me and reach the loss. You see, there's too much at stake because it goes so far beyond you and so far beyond me. It's all the other hundreds of thousands, millions, yea, even billions of people that need to be reached for Christ. And he can only do it through the hands of men. Christ in me. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. I'm going to go to John 15 and 1 in just a second. Sister Dawn. The word of the Lord said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll give all these things to you. Let me give you these things that your flesh craves. See, he understands our flesh. But God says, let me give them to you. Because I know how to give them to you in such a way that it does not entice the evil part of you. But you'll be able to enjoy the things of this world that the world has to offer. Now, I'm not going to get in this tonight, but I want to tell you. We are the most unique creation in the universe. God said, I got to be careful here. I'll probably rock some of y'all's theology in a second. Okay, God, the Lord says that angels don't marry or given in marriage. They don't have that relationship like you and I do. They probably cannot actually enjoy a bowl of chocolate ice cream. Something tells me that they don't have taste buds. I'm just thinking. I don't know. There's no Bible. But I know that there are pleasures and enjoyments that you and I have that the Bible says, they look into. Pleasures of salvation that we receive from Lord, they look into. They don't understand marriage and the pleasures that come with it. They can't. When God created me and you from the dust of the ground, he gave us a unique set of senses that bring pleasure to us. Now, these senses are so powerful that when man fell and corruption entered in, it is the senses of pleasure that has driven men to become so evil. You understand that, right? So that's how powerful these senses are. Now I'm going to let you in on a little clue. Jesus Christ dies. He's resurrected. He comes back. He's still got scars in his hands. But this is the part I like. He sat down on the beach and enjoyed a piece of fried catfish. You know what that tells me? That when we resurrect in our pure, immortal bodies, he's going to let us keep all of these wonderful senses he gave us. just like Adam and Eve had in their purity in the garden before they fell. And that makes me and you so powerful and so unique that we're going to be able to live eternally and be able to enjoy what this universe and eternity and what Christ is all about. Me and you, we're special. We're special. I got so into that, I forgot what I was going to say, but boy, it was going to be good. I'll remember it later. So, John 15 and 1. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away and taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth. So the whole focus here is fruit. It's fruit. Now, I know that it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit and those things as well. But it is more so talking about bearing fruit as in reaching souls. That's the real fruit to the Lord. Verse number 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I need to stay there for an hour and a half, but I'm closing in a moment. Read that verse with me. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. David said, how does a man make his way right? Through the word of God. When you take ownership of your own sins and thoughts like we preached, quit blaming it on the devil, and understand that it is your own fallen nature, you get angry because you're an angry person. You lust because there's lust in your heart. Right? They murder because there is murder in their heart. And the list goes on and on and on. Jesus said, every evil thought. Somebody say every. Every evil thought and every evil deed. Somebody say every. So Jesus said, every evil thought and every evil deed comes from where? From within. Not from without. So how do we fix that? Where do we get power over that? The Holy Ghost comes into our life. We're forgiven of our sins. He cleanses our vessels. We understand that, but we also understand we have to fight the old man every day, don't we? Every day. That's why Paul the Apostle wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He said, if I don't crucify my flesh when I get up first thing in the morning, if I don't bring it under subjection, I will have to fight it all day long. Because he has all the same temptations that you and I have. Every evil thought, every. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You get in this book. And you get this word in you, and it mixes with the spirit of truth that's in you. I'm telling you, you will have power over your thoughts. Evil thoughts will no longer abide in your mind. You'll have power over them. You'll have power over your wants and lusts and desires. Now, chocolate ice cream is a really difficult one. And we're still working on that one. And cornflakes with sweet almond milk. Now, that is, I don't even think that's a sin, to be honest with you. That one's probably all right. That's the Lord letting me enjoy one of those senses he gave me. That's all that is. We all have areas in our life, don't we? I'm telling you, you can conquer it. But you got to do it through the word. You've got to get the word in you. You have to digest the word of God in your life. And it's supernatural. It'll blow your mind. all of a sudden you'll just have power in areas of your life that you never had power. What's going on? You are activating the Spirit of God that's in you. That's His word. And it's coming alive on the inside of you, mingling with the power of the Holy Ghost and taking this vessel, mind, soul, and body, and giving it over to God, which we've already taught tonight is the sole purpose of Him coming in to you. Amen. One more time, clap your hands to the Lord. Let's stand. I don't have time to finish tonight. So many incredible things I want to talk about. The power of the Lord. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. I'm going to read down to verse 8, Don, then I'll be done. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he casts forth a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Okay, I'm not going to teach on this tonight. I'm just going to make the comment. Christ abides in us, but He is 100% limited accordingly on how much me and you abide in Him. See, we walk around saying, Christ in me. Yeah, but are you in Him? And so everything that God is able to do through me is 100% predicated on, do I abide in Him? Do I devour His word? Do I communicate and pray? Do I walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Am I abiding in Him? We want Him in us, but we don't want to do what it takes to be in Him. And that's where the power of God flows through our life, is when we abide in Him. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, we stand before you tonight. We humble ourselves. We are humbled. We are humbled that you would come into us. You have cleansed us of our sins. You have washed us clean with your blood. Your word of truth comes into our lives and gives us strength over the power of sin. And oh God, we are so humbled. We are so humbled. Help us to have this revelation of who it is that abides in us. God, the Creator, the Father of all men, the Christ who walks upon this earth, your Spirit, O Lord, within us, the Almighty God, has taken up host, Lord, in me. You've taken up, God, residence in me. Father, we just pray here tonight, O Lord, that we would learn to abide in you as great as you have abided in us, God, that we would reciprocate, because it is in that reciprocation, it is in that connection that the power of God is able to flow mightily through us and touch the lives of others. Oh Lord, help us not to frustrate the grace of God. Oh, what you have done for us, how you have delivered us and set us free, oh God, of our passions of sin, Father, and redeemed us from an eternal hell. Lord, let us abide in you, and when we arise in the day, oh God, help us to crucify our flesh and to give ourselves unto you, oh Lord, and not frustrate the grace of God. We ask it in the mighty, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with us, abide with us. Father, we love you, we praise you in the wonderful name of the Lord. And everybody say, amen.